Lord this morning in prayer. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. And Lord, we just lift up little Kaylee that's on the way to primary care right now with 100 and some odd degree temperature, Lord. Be with Sandra. Be with their family. I pray it's not the flu, Lord. Just comfort them. And Lord, all the people that have been so ill, we pray that that cold virus or what influenza is far from our dwellings, Lord. Father, as we approach chapter 17 of John, that just as I prayed in the first service, I pray, Lord, I do not know how to teach these 26 verses. I feel so helpless this morning. I pray, Lord, that this incredible prayer of our Savior, I pray I don't do damage to it. I pray that I don't put a stain upon it. I pray that you only allow me to say the things that I should be saying, Lord, because this prayer is too high, it is too wide, it is too deep for me to know how to teach. So help me, Holy Spirit, reveal the things into my heart, into my spirit that I should and should not say. I pray, Lord, within the sound of my voice, not only those that are listening live, but here in the chapel, if Jesus Christ is not their Lord, I pray by the end of this sermon, they are brought into the kingdom of God. Lord, we love you. We praise you for all the incredible things that you're doing here. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And we all say, amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. We're back finally in the Gospel of John. And even though next Sunday I will also still be in John 17, a part of it to go and tell you what we're doing. But this morning, as we look at these 26 verses, 632 words, I'll tell you, this is an incredible, unbelievable prayer. The upper room discourse, which began in 13, chapter 13, closing out now in John 17, which has been called the Holy of Holies of the Gospel of John. Judas Iscariot, he is not among the 11 in our text this morning. He is off rounding up the troops and the soldiers, and we'll find out in chapter 18. He has lanterns and torches, and he's on his way to meet Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him and betray him with a kiss. But this here, the Lord's private farewell message to the 11 that he loved dearly. In just a few hours, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going home. He's finished all of the upper room discourse teaching, and now Jesus is going to pray. Now, this is not what we call, this is the Lord's Prayer. But a lot of people believe or say the Lord's Prayer is our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the disciples' prayer. In other words, how he taught us to pray. This is the longest prayer in the Bible. Again, 632 words. You can read it in about 3 minutes, and yet it is so deep. It is so unbelievable. Matthew Henry said this, the most remarkable prayer ever uttered on earth. Indeed, it is the greatest prayer recorded in the Bible, and it is absolutely the greatest prayer recorded anywhere. It is our Lord's prayer to his Father in heaven. It is a pre-ascension prayer, if you will. You know, I just pray again that our hearts are so open to these 26 verses. You know, John Knox, on his deathbed, his wife came to him and said, honey, you know, well, I don't know if she's used honey or not, but she said, John, you know, what do you want me to read? And John Knox, the great Scottish preacher, said this. He said to his wife, read where I first put my anchor down, meaning read where I was first saved, in the 17th chapter of John. This morning, I say this with deep humility and deep reverence without any condemnation or judgment. If there's ever been a prayer that you need to have your heart and your ears open to, it's this prayer. It is loved one, we are privileged to literally hear the words that God the Son prayed to God the Father. Amen? So this is not a time to be texting your neighbor. I'm not saying anyone would ever do that. Or looking at your Facebook. This is, if you have your cell phone, the Bible should be there. If you have your iPad, the Bible should be there. Amen? Now, with all that being said, question, what would you pray if you knew you only had hours left to live? What in the world would you ask for? Well, Jesus only has hours left to live. He knows exactly everything that he is about to face, and he's going to pray in three specific areas. Number one, Jesus prays for himself. Then Jesus prays for the 11, and then Jesus prays for all believers. With all that being said, let's begin in verse 1. And then Jesus spoke these words, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. These words that Jesus spoke was over the last part of John chapter 16 at the end when Jesus said, do you believe in me now? He says, let me tell you that all of you will be scattered, okay? And he says, but you know what? He said, I have overcome the world. Oh, what a glorious word hours before Jesus died. So those were the words that he spake. But here, when he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed, Lord, you know, to glorify the Father. And how is he going to do that? By his death, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. He's going to go home. He's going home to heaven. The hour that has come, remember Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Jesus said over in John chapter 12, he says, if I be lifted up, meaning the cross, I will draw all peoples unto myself. And now that the hour has come, the greatest hour, even though it was a power of darkness, but boy, when Jesus went to the cross, he defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated the devil. He consumed our sin. Amen. It is washed away as far as the east is from the west. We are born again, and praise God, our sins are gone. Amen. That's what I call a great victory. And he says, as you have given him authority over what? All flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Did you know that every believer, you, me, them, is a gift to God, from God rather, to Jesus? You ever look at yourself that way? I don't, but listen, the fact is, that is so true. And Jesus says here, you know what? You have given him. That's something, that was a decision that we had no part of. That was way back in eternity when this decision was made. And loved one, look at the extent of his authority again. All flesh, everything on earth. Listen to me. Jesus is in complete control. He is in complete control right now. Even though he knows everything that he's about to face, one day every tongue is going to confess. One day every knee is going to bow. That things in heaven, things on the earth, things under the earth. Amen. That Jesus Christ is Lord. What a glorious moment. And you know what? We will all experience that great day. And Jesus continued to pray and he says this. He says, and this is eternal life. Do you pray like that? You see how different his prayer is from what we pray? He says, oh, this is eternal life. Watch this. That they may know you, may know you. That means to know the God the Father intimately, not just a bunch of facts, but a relationship. And look what Jesus says from his own lips. He says, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Listen, Jesus just said that there are no other gods. Every other god, no matter in what generation, maybe the new gods that are going to be risen up, the new messiahs. No, there's only one true God. Everyone else, they're imposters and they are fakes. Amen. Did you know it says to know God is eternal life? You see, when you know God the Father, meaning the only way to know God the Father is through Jesus the Son. Amen. But to know him, to be born from above, is to have life everlasting. And Jesus says, now, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So Jesus glorified the Father on earth. How? By making him known, by revealing who God is. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And now, Father, glorify. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. In other words, restore to me the glory that I had in the beginning before I came to this earth. Let my self-emptying now be reversed. You know, this is too deep for me really to teach. I look at that and I say, Lord, I know that you, like you said in John, in the very beginning of John, John 1:1, in the beginning was God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. He has always been. Jesus has always been, amen? And I say, Lord, you're so good, but I want you to look now at a word that is going to be flooded throughout the rest of Scripture. And there in verse 5, he says, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Jesus uses the word world 19 times in these 26 verses. That means we need to really pay close attention to what he is speaking about. Jesus is not speaking when he uses that term, that word world. He's not talking about the flowers, the trees, and the animals, and the mountains, and rivers, is he? No, he's talking about a world system, or the world system, where God is not wanted, he's not desired, he is not recognized, a planet of people that want to live totally and completely independent of God and independent of God's word. In other words, a world system like we live in today, where evil is called good and good is called evil. You know, there are only two kingdoms on this earth. Only two. You know, it's interesting, in the first service, when I said the words I just said, I said, whether you are in Korea. Now, how did I know anyone was listening in Korea? Isn't that amazing? And I went through all the other, a few of the nations of the earth. But there are only two kingdoms on earth, the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. And every person, no matter where they are, no matter where they live, in any generation, they are in one or they are in the other. There are children of the devil. It says in 1 John 3:10, there are children of God. There are those that have been made alive, like we have in Christ Jesus, and there are those who are still dead in trespasses and sins. Only two kingdoms. And they are at war still with one another. Now, Jesus now prays for his disciples. Watch this. Jesus says, Father, I have manifested your name. Again, I've revealed your name. I've made known all of your character, if you will, to the men whom you have given me, and here's that word again, out of the world. They were yours, but you gave them to me, meaning, again, like a gift. And they've kept your word. You know, when Jesus says, they were yours, that's past tense. You know, that is a glorious scripture, meaning before they were ever born, God knew, amen? Before Jesus ever uttered these words, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, before they ever even heard that, God said, they belong to me and now I'm giving them to you. Now, they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. Now look at the things that God has given. For I have given to them, Jesus said, the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have surely known that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. You know, Jesus is the God-man. He's God. He is the creator of everything. He is the sustainer of everything. I mean, think about it. God, Jesus could have given these 11 absolutely anything. Think about that. He could have said, you know, let the sky divide and let a planet appear. Said, boys, this is for you. This is where you're going to hang out. He could have done anything. But you know what he did? He gave unto them. He gave unto us the greatest gift, the greatest revelation in all of the world. And what is that? He gave them the word of God the Father. Amen? Listen, the word of God is God's word to mankind. It's God's word to us, his church. That's the most important thing we can have. Jesus said there in the temptation scene when the devil was tempting him, he said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And look at verse 9. I don't know about you, but these four first words, they just move me. I said, these are underlined in my Bible. They are marked in yellow because, I mean, what words are these? This is the God-man. He says, oh, Father, I pray for them. They are standing there listening to Jesus pray. He says, I pray for them, but watch this. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. It's really important that you do not allow yourself to ever misinterpret this verse like some have done today. And they use this verse to say, see, Jesus doesn't pray for the world. Jesus doesn't care for the world. He doesn't do that. That's totally wrong. Jesus died for the world. Amen? That's right. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. So don't let anyone ever tell you that at all. Jesus prays now for those who are going to reach the world, but he hasn't gotten there yet. That's in verse 18. And then he says, and all mine are yours and yours are mine. In other words, what belongs to God the Father also belongs to God the Son. And I am glorified in them. It's not recorded in your Bible, but Peter just fainted, okay? Yeah, no, listen. What would you do if you were there? Think about it. I mean, I'm glorified in these guys. Hello? I mean, they must have just were overcome. Said, Lord, what in the world are you saying? Well, I know what he's saying to my heart, because this gives me incredibly and great comfort in my heart. Because, you know, if you go back to 16 and John, at the very end, Jesus told him, said, you guys, okay, so you believe in me now, great. But guess what? You're getting ready to be scattered in just a few hours. And that's exactly what happened. Peter's going to deny him. All the disciples are going to forsake him. Jesus is going to be left all by himself. And you know what? Jesus, in this prayer, did not mention in the least that they were failures. You know that? You're not a failure. You are in Christ Jesus. The Lord, when he prayed that prayer, listen, he saw them not as failures, but he saw them as the men who were getting ready to build the church. Amen? He saw them as the men, those who will be in the upper room with 120 on the day of Pentecost, and they are going to turn this world or their world upside down. And Jesus said, oh, I'm going to be glorified in them and all that they do when they go out there raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching the good word all over the world. Amen? That's what's so wonderful about this prayer. Now watch. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these, meaning the apostles, these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, that's only here in the New Testament, Holy Father, keep through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be what? One as we are. How do we preach that? How do we comprehend that? Lord, they're one nature. We're all just one with you. We're in absolute perfect unity. Jesus said in John 10:30, he said, listen, I and the Father are one. And here he's saying, Lord, in his prayer, that they may be one just like we're one. I'll tell you what, that's something you should take home and chew on for a week. Amen? Yes, they are in the world. Jesus said, I'm not in the world. I'm getting ready to leave. I'm going home. But they're left in this world, a world that is filled with horrible sin and horrible wickedness, a world that is so dark, a world that, like he said in John 16:33, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this world. In other words, we live as they did in a very troubled world. Do you know that the majority of the world, they're just, it's non-believers. They are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're lovers of self. They're lovers of darkness. And the problem is the lost don't know that. They don't, and they would never, ever believe that. But that's exactly the truth. And Jesus, what does he do? He prays, Lord, he's going to pray for their safety, and he prays that they be in perfect unity, and that God, you would guard them, that you would protect them through your name. Look at that again. It says, Holy Father, keep them in your name. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10 that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe. I thank God for that. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them, I guarded them, if you will, in your name, all that God's name implies. And those whom you gave me, I've kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that scripture was Psalm 41, verse 9. We've already covered in John 13 about Judas, but we just to make sure you're still on, have it in your heart, Judas is not here in this text an example of a believer who lost his salvation. No, Judas is exposed for, well, for what Judas really was. He was a thief. He sold our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. That means he betrayed the Lord. Jesus said it would have been better had this man never, ever been born. And Jesus is the good shepherd. Listen, Jesus doesn't lose sheep. That means that Judas was never a sheep. He acted on his own free will, of his own volition, of his own choice. Isn't it sad, though? Judas, he goes out and he kills himself by suicide. He hangs himself. Do you know that he dies before Jesus does? Jesus will outlive Judas in this sense here. And you know what's really sad? If you study out the scriptures, remember Jesus upon the cross. And when the thief turned to him and said, oh, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, not tomorrow, today you will be where? In paradise with me for how long? Forever and ever. The Bible teaches in Ephesians. It also teaches in 1 Peter. It says that when Jesus descended, in Ephesians it goes, when Jesus descended, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Peter tells us why he descended there. Remember that he went and he descended and he proclaimed. He didn't preach. He didn't evangelize. He proclaimed to those in Abraham's bosom the victory. Do you follow me? The victory. And there was a gulf in Hades. Here's Abraham's bosom, and over here is Hades. That is the place of the holding place for the wicked dead, the spirits of the wicked dead. Question, they heard it. I know that they heard it because they were crying out to Abraham. Remember, oh, Abraham, just give me a drop of water. Remember that story? He says, I can't. There's a gulf between us. I can't come to you. I promise you, this is so heartbreaking. But there was Judas right over there. And he saw Jesus. He saw the thief on the cross. He saw them in paradise. And then how Jesus proclaimed the victory that he won upon the cross. And the Bible says he who descended is also he who ascended. And he led captivity captive. He brought them back with him. Amen. Listen. Boy, what words are those? And then it goes on and it says here in, what verse am I in? I lost my place. On 13. I'll just make sure you're listening. God is good. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have, watch this, my joy, the full measure of my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, the Bible says in Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. His joy, not our joy, the joy that he's given unto us. And I have given them your word, and look what the result was. The world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. Jesus is going home. This is his final prayer with his disciples. They're hearing him pray to God the Father. At 3 p.m. that day, he would be dead, and the world, they thought, we have finally rid ourselves of this man. No, not hardly at all. And the world of darkness, oh, the world, how they hated them, hated the Lord, and they hate us as well. Let's not be friends with the world that crucified our Savior. Amen? Yes. And so Jesus says, listen, that you may have my joy. Not a lower level, but have my joy. You know what? No matter what this world, whatever happens, we have the joy of the Lord. We know how it's all going to end up. We don't have to worry about a thing. Amen? Now, watch this. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. And I bet you they've really got upset with that part, don't you? I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one or the evil one, meaning the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus prayed. He said, listen, Father, he said, keep them from the evil one. But I want them to remain in this world that is wicked, that is flooded with evil. And the reason is because of their business, the Lord's business. His business is our business, just as it was their business. Amen? And that we are ambassadors for Christ. We're to win and save the lost. And so we're not to isolate ourselves, but we are certainly to insulate ourselves. You know, the world that we live in is a very dangerous place. We live in enemy territory. You know, I am amazed as I watch all the demonstrations all over America, you know, and the things that are going on with Trump and this and that and all the rest of it. And I'm going, you can demonstrate, you can hold up every placard card you want to, you can shout, you can get on the news, you can even say we want to make America great again, but no one can make America great again but God. Do you understand? And all of the protesting and all the stuff that's going on, loved one, it is not going to change one thing because protesting can't change the heart of a person. The only thing that is needed today is that they need to be born from above. Amen? All of Hollywood needs to be born again. Amen. That's exactly the truth. And that's what's needed. Listen, the world is a dangerous place. Remember what John writes over in 1 John? He says in 1 John 5:19, John goes, we know, the believers, we know that we're from God. We know that we're born again. We know that we belong to the Lord. But the world doesn't belong to the Lord. The whole world system, the Antichrist system lies, John said, in the sway of the wicked one. We have a real enemy and he is unseen, loved one. The entire world, think about it, in every generation until Christ comes, that's the way it's going to be. And listen, the world is being set up. It's being set up with our media, our technology. All of it's happening. I remember in the 70s, I'll never forget, when Pastor Chuck, he said, you know what, we're going to turn into a cashless society. And I said, how is that going to happen? And, you know, I mean, think about it. I like having money in my back. I don't even have my wallet. Kevin gets, anytime he gets close, he takes it. I don't know. No, you understand? But the fact is that, you know, my you know why I hate my wallet? And I don't like to have it on me. It has so many credit cards. It's like, golly, it's like a book. Why? Well, we live in a cashless society, don't we? There's people who don't even want to take cash anymore. You know, we live in a wicked world system. Listen to me now. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that there's a man that's coming. He's called the Antichrist. He's full of Satan. Amen? Now listen now, he is going to do something. He is going to deceive the entire world. And more than that, something that you would never, could never dream of. Revelation 13:8 says that the whole world, those whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the whole world, it says, will worship him, the devil. Think about that. Through the Antichrist. Man, is the world set up for that kind of man right now? I'm telling you what, Facebook would light up, Instagram and tweeting or whatever you call that stuff. It would, they're looking for a man like that, solving all the world's ills, except he is the father of all lies. Listen, we live in a world and we have a battle with an unseen enemy. And you know what he wants, loved one? That's why Jesus is praying that the wicked one touches them not, touches us not. is because he wants to shape your thinking. He wants to shape, he wants you to be a world thinker. He wants you to think like the world, act like the world. He wants you to do the things that the world wants you to do. Matter of fact, you know what? He wants you to shape the way you think so much is that he wants you to fear, walk in fear all the time. He wants you to worry about everything and anything. He wants you to have anxiety. And you know what he really wants? He wants confusion to be preeminent in all of your thinking. You know, he wants you to concentrate all the time on the cares of this life. How am I going to make it? Oh God, how am I going to make it? And it's like the Lord says, what? He's defeated? Why are you wringing your hands? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know what I'm saying? We don't need to be wringing our hands. We don't need to have all this anxiety. We just need to say, you know what? My Father is greater than them all. I have nothing to fear but him. That's the only one I need to fear. No wonder Jesus cries out in Mark 4:19 and he says, listen, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering into a person's heart, it literally chokes God's word out of a person's heart and becomes unfruitful. Listen, we are not of this world. We have been rescued, delivered from this world. Amen? Colossians 1:13, it says that we have been delivered, that word means rescued, from the power of darkness and translated, we've been deported, as I always say, translated over into the kingdom of his dear son. We belong to God now. We've passed out of death and walked right into life. Amen? Goodness, mercy, right behind you. They follow you all the days of your life. We're the only people on the planet, the church, we're the only people that have the truth. Do you understand that? We have the truth. I hope you meditate upon God's word. I hope you have a time to study your Bible. It's the truth of God. It'll keep you safe, man. It'll direct your steps. It'll make you fruitful in your walk. Yes, renewing your mind to the word of God. We're the only people in all of the world, the church, that have overcome the world. The world. The world system that's falling apart. We're the only people. Now, with all that being said, look what Jesus says in his prayer in verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth. All of God's word is truth. He says, set them apart, sanctify them, set them apart from sin, from the wicked one, from this stinking world that we live in. Lord, keep them safe. Set them apart for my plans and my purposes. God has a plan for each generation that trusts him. Amen? He has a purpose for every generation that puts their trust in Christ. That's why they were living sacrifices. We need to be living sacrifices unto the Lord. And he says, and look what he sets them apart for, this mission that we have to accomplish. Verse 18, as you sent me, Jesus prays, into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Sent them into the world that is dead, with dead people full of trespasses and sins. And so we have the very same mission that Jesus had. We're to go into all the world, amen? Matthew 28:20. That's part of our vision statement here at Calvary Chapel. We're to go into the world. People need to be rescued. They're living in darkness. They're drinking themselves to death. They're taking as many drugs as they can to cope with this life. You know why? They live in darkness and they don't know it. They're trying to have joy, but they'll never have any joy until they meet the one who can give them joy, amen? That's what it's all about. We're sent just like they are sent into the world. That's why Acts 1:8, that's why we have been endued with power from upon high to go into all the world. And as we go into all the world, we do what Jesus did. It says who healing, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. That's exactly what we need to be doing. You see, Jesus came to be light, now we're the light. Jesus came to seek and save. Now we're to seek and save because we belong to him. We're his ambassadors, his body. For their sakes now, look what he says, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for death and the resurrection and the ascension, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus said in his prayer, for their sakes, and may I include for our sakes, I sanctify myself. Why did he do that? Because we can't sanctify ourselves. We can't set ourselves apart. We can't make ourselves holy. Amen? See, only Jesus can do that. And he did so, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:10, it says, by the will of God, it says that Jesus, it says, we have been sanctified. Have been. That's a past tense, so that's a past fact and a present reality. We have been sanctified. It tells us how, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, meaning it is absolutely certain it is done. You know, when it says there in Hebrews 10:10, talks about being sanctified, that is not the process of sanctification, where we're changed from glory to glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3:18. No, this is speaking of a one-time act where we are declared, because of Jesus' offering himself upon the cross, his sacrifice for you and me, we are permanently declared holy in the eyes of God forever and ever and ever and ever. How does that grab your heart? I had no one's ever said, hey, there goes Holy Bill. No, that's never happened. You see, what is the Lord speaking? He's talking about that incredible position that we have. Listen, whenever you trust Christ as your Savior, the Bible teaches us that his perfect life, Jesus' perfect life, is now credited or imputed into your account. In other words, it's just like you lived his life. Why? Well, when God sees us, he sees us in Christ, complete. Amen? Now, watch what he does now. He's going to pray for us. He's going to pray for future believers in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, meaning the apostles' word, the word of God. So look what Jesus does, loved one. He looks now past the cross, and he looks 2,000 years, I don't know, 3,000, I don't know, years into the future. And he prayed for future believers. You know when Jesus prayed for me? Right then. When I think about that, I don't know what to say. Jesus prayed for me 2,000 years ago, before I was ever born, before Texas was ever a Texas. Are you with me? He prayed for you before you were ever born. He prayed for all future believers. He saw everyone. Jesus prayed for those that, like, three people came to Christ in the first service. He prayed for them 2,000 years ago. Do you understand? He prayed for those in this service. If you don't know Christ, he's prayed for you that you would come to him. He wants you to be saved. And what does Jesus pray for here just hours before his death upon the cross? Look at verse 21. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, I and you, that they may also be one in us. That incredible unity. And look at the purpose now. That the world, the unbelieving world, may believe that you sent me. You know, I always say to believers, don't blame the world if they don't believe, blame ourselves. Amen? When they see our unity and our love, that'll change them. That's why Jesus is praying for this here. He doesn't, if this verse, though, has been highly abused, especially today, all right? This verse that Jesus, right here, when he's praying, he's not praying for numerical strength of the church, the great numbers in the church. He's not praying for that. He's not praying anything about financial strength, or he's praying for one thing. He's praying for the unity. He's not praying for sameness, but oneness. I mean, no one could confuse Peter and John. They're different, amen? So they weren't the same, but they were one in Christ. That's so important. Jesus prayed that they'd be one just as they are one, not that they would all be of the same denomination, which this verse is being used for that today. You know, Jesus is not praying for the single, ongoing unity of a worldwide ecumenical church. God forbid. That is not what this scripture is saying at all. He's not even praying for denominational unity, you know, being a Baptist or Calvary Chapelite or Press. Wonderful, but that's not what he's praying for, because that doesn't create unity. Only the true church has true unity to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:3, it tells us that we are to protect above all things, you know, protect or keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're to protect that. We shouldn't have any, we want to keep what God has prayed for and what we have. The Bible tells us in that short little psalm, Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in conflict. In unity, God says, is good. It goes on to say in verse 3, if you read the whole thing, talking about how precious our unity is. Listen, I have never understood how a believer cannot resolve conflict. It's always just troubled me. I mean, you know what? When people wrong me, you know what? I'm not that I'm perfect, not that I'm above anybody. Listen, man. But when people wrong me, you know what I do? I do what you do. I slap them. No, I don't do that. You know what? Okay, so what? If this is the way you feel, praise the Lord. But don't go and start dividing the church over it. Don't start causing disunity in the body of Christ. How wicked. Do you know how wicked that is? God tells us in Proverbs 6:16, it says, woe be to those who sow discord among the brethren. God not only hates it, he calls it an abomination. We should do everything possible to always maintain the unity that God has given us. Amen? Listen, I don't know if you know this or not, but you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Do you know we all have issues? We're all growing in Christ. Amen? Go look in the mirror. You'll find out you're not perfect. I looked there this morning in the mirror and I went, what is that thing hanging down from my neck? You know? I said, whoa, let's tie that thing up. You know? Listen, you're changing. We're not perfect. We're falling apart. I'm falling into heaven. Help one another. Love one another. Pray one for another. But don't destroy one another. Boy, we should be the tightest people on earth, amen? And with all of our problems, when you see your brother in pain, in sin, oh, look what they've done. No, you go, I love you, man. You're part of my body. Come on, get cleaned up. I'll help you. I'll love you. I'll restore you, but I will not destroy you. Love is good. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. Watch this now. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one perfect, complete unity. Here comes the world again. And that the world may know, the unbelieving world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. You know what Jesus just prayed? He says, I pray that the unbelieving world, when they look at you, they realize that God the Father loves you just like he loves Jesus the Son. Amen. I say, oh, Lord, that's incredible. Listen, do you know God loved us before we were ever born? And he is going to love us eternally, forever and ever and ever. It'll never, ever change. Our standing with God, even though we mess up, but our standing, our position, if you will, not our practice, our position with God, the Father, is absolute perfection because we are in the perfect one, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:17, as he is, Jesus, as he is right now, present tense, not past tense, as he is, so are we, meaning the church, in the world. Loved one, listen, when God sees you, he sees you in Christ. and he sees that your walk is perfect because Christ's walk was perfect. Do you understand? We're in the process of sanctification. We're changing, we're growing into his image from glory to glory to glory. And he says here, he says, boy, that you have loved them as you have loved me. You know, when I read that prayer over and over, I realize that Jesus is praying. He says, you're not going to ever fail. Oh, you're going to get in trouble. Don't get me wrong. But you're not going to fail to make it. See, Paul the Apostle, no wonder he wrote in Philippians 1:6, and we have confidence in this, that he who began a good work in us will complete it, will finish it, bring it to full maturity until the very day of Christ Jesus. He's going to get us home, folks. He'll never leave us. He will never, ever forsake us. And he says, Father, I desire, I love this scripture. Look at this prayer. Watch. I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's heaven. You know, Jesus told us, remember in John 14, beginning in verse 1, he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then in verse 2, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, or many mansions. Loved one, that is a place prepared, amen? Jesus said, I want you to be in heaven with me. He said, I want all those that you have given to me. He says, I want them with me forever and ever and ever. And look why. He says, that they may behold my glory, which you had given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world, the unbelieving world, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. Now watch this incredible verse that you should meditate upon every day. I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Man, I tell you, Colossians 1:27, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I look at that in the very last thing that Jesus prayed. He said, look at it. Oh, that the love which you love me may be in them and I in them. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, these that you have given unto me, these must love just like I love, just like you love. In other words, my love is to be their love. Did you know, I know you know this, but God's love is living in you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord. Romans 5:5, what does it say? And this hope does not disappoint. It says, for God's love has been shed abroad or poured out lavishly into our heart by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We have residing in us Jesus Christ, yes, but we also have the entire love of God. Listen, Jesus prayed, I am them. Would you say that where Christ dwells or lives or abide, love must also be there too? Absolutely. Listen, that's why love never fails. He lives in us. His love is in us right this minute. And then he says, and his love, watch this. He says, I want the whole world to see it. You know, isn't it amazing that so many people, they, and there's nothing wrong with this, but I want the miracles. I want this and I want this. The world will believe. Jesus never said that. Did you know that? He says, I want the church to display his love. I want them to display that Jesus lives in my heart. And in other words, Christ in me to this world. And then they'll know. Then they'll believe when they see that type of attitude and that type of action in the life of a believer. Amen? Well, yes, but if they see a blind eyes open or this, well, you know, some may believe because of that, but I know many people that have seen miracles, unbelief, never come to Christ. No. You know what? In the upper room, remember what Jesus said? See, it's no coincidence that Jesus ended his prayer this way about love. In the upper room in John chapter 13, when he washed the disciples' feet, you remember what the new command was that he gave unto the disciples and to us as well. Jesus told him in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you. He says that ye love one another And here's the new part. You love one another as I have loved you. You know, I look at that and I say, oh, Lord, we have a problem today. And the problem is that is a command, number one. It's not a suggestion. But we take a command and we say, yes, but we talk about love. But we don't demonstrate love. That word love there is not a noun. It is a verb. You understand? It's something that is to be demonstrated to the world. When they see our love one for another, the love for the lost, and where we're revealing Christ to this world that is literally falling apart. Jesus said, listen, this new law, this love that's going to be in your heart, man, I want it exhibited all over the world. And then he says this. Remember in John 13:35, he says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Not by the church you belong to, not by miracles, nothing wrong with miracles, speaking in other tongues, nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit, but that's not what Jesus said. He says, by this, by when you love one another, Jesus said, like I love you. When you care for one another, like I care for you. He says, by this the whole world, they will know that you are my disciples when you love one another. Loved one, listen, that's love's impact. That's exactly what we are called to do. And do you know what? That's another one of our vision statements, commands in our vision statement for this church. And you know, God is so good. And I say, Lord, what does that really mean? It means this. The final test in your life, in my life, the final proof that you are truly a disciple and you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ is this, that you love one another as he has loved us. Amen? See, that's it. That is the final proof text right there. That tells the whole world that we're a disciple. And you know what? If you're a believer and you're not walking in that kind of love, I want to ask you why. Why not? Why not? Just love people. Everybody's messed up. Do you understand? This world is messed up. And we that are messed up right now, God is getting us out of our mess. We're under grace. God is changing us. We can't change ourselves. We're changed by the power of another, the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, love one another. While you have time, don't get to the end of your life and say, gosh, you know what? I was just a mean person in church. There's no room for mean people. If you want to go mean, go be mean to the devil. Amen. You know, don't be mean one to another. Love one another. Help one another. We need that love to be demonstrated. That's another foundational scripture of our church. You see, love never fails. You know, it says in 1 John 4:7, and I'm closing here. Let me just finish up. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, if you demonstrate that kind of love, the love that Jesus just told us about, that new commandment, he says, you're born from above. That's the proof text right there. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. You know, if you're here this morning, and you, Jesus is not your Lord. You've never asked him to come into your heart. Or you know what? If you're telling me that, you know, well, Bill, you know, I love the Lord, but I'm living in the world. No, you're not of this world. Don't live in this world. This world hates you. Jesus loves you. No, listen, just think. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not born from above, isn't it amazing? He prayed for you. Look back at verse 20 and let's close out. I do not pray for these alone, meaning the 11, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Will you believe in him this morning if you're not born again? Will you ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life? Listen, the world is passing away. It's passing away. Please don't pass away with it. Don't do that. No, listen, you need to come to the Lord. Please don't be left behind. This world is passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. So this morning, if you don't know Christ, you know, if you'll pray this prayer with me, you know, just pray this prayer right this minute. Let's everyone, just bow your heads. If you don't know the Lord, you pray this prayer with me right now. If you say, Bill, I'm not a Christian, you pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, Jesus prayed for me that I might believe, and I want to believe. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. You promised that if I would pray that prayer and truly believe, you would save me. I believe, Lord. I want Jesus as my Lord. Save me. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. Every head bowed, no one looking around. This is only between you and Almighty God. This is an act of faith on your part. If you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart, would you just do one more thing? Would you simply lift your hand to heaven and put it right back down and say, Bill, I prayed that prayer and I believe in my heart that God saved me this moment. God bless you. That's right. I see that. Anyone else will say, Bill, yes, God bless you. God bless you. I see that too. Anyone else say, Bill, I believe I just came into the kingdom. I'm now a child of the living God. Last call. Anyone else before I, God bless you, sir. I see that. Well, Father, the windows of heaven, they have opened at Calvary Chapel. And you are pouring out a blessing upon us, oh God. We thank you for these brothers, these new brothers, these new sisters. They just came into the kingdom and you prayed for them 2,000 years ago. How true is your word? We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is so good. Amen.